About 20 years ago, there was a man who was found behind a Burger King. You might have caught this story in Georgia. He was unconscious, he was naked, and he had been beaten. And paramedics arrived and they took him to the hospital. They couldn't figure out who he was. He had no identification on him. And so when he regained consciousness, they began to ask questions, you know, like, who are you? And he had, of course, developed full-blown severe amnesia. And he had no idea who he was. He didn't know what happened to him. He didn't know how he got behind the Burger King. And so they, you know, ministered to him, cared for him, tried to help him physically recover. But for the next 11 years, he lived in amnesia. He had no idea who he was for 11 years. And the FBI got involved, and they fingerprinted him, and they ran it through their national database, and nothing came back. They couldn't figure out who he was. Dr. Phil took up his case and brought him onto the Dr. Phil show, nationally televised, kind of like, does anyone recognize this guy? Does anybody know him? And nobody called. And so Dr. Phil even hired a private investigator to, you know, try to do everything they could do to figure out who this guy was. Nobody could figure out who it was. And so for the next 11 years, he had no idea who he was. He didn't know who his family was. He didn't know who his friends were. He didn't know where he went to high school. He didn't know where he worked. He didn't know his past. He didn't know his future. He knew nothing. And he lived a lot of that time homeless. Can you imagine how scary that would be? I mean, you woke up this morning, thank God you got through the storm, right? We got through the whatever that was, we got through it. But you woke up this morning, got dressed, you came to church, you know where you live, you know where you work, you know where you went to school, you know when your class reunion is, you know who your friends are, you know who your family is, you know what your past is, you have dreams for the future, you have plans for this afternoon, for lunch, maybe you have plans for spring break. I mean, you have a lot of context, and you know who you are, but what if one day you had a traumatic event and all of that was gone? You didn't even know, if you had a church, you didn't even know what church you belonged to. You wouldn't know where to turn. Can you imagine how scary that would be? But yet, this is exactly what Satan tries to do to every one of us who are Christians. He tries to erase our identity. He tries to remove our identity and disorient us. And I think we have way too many times, we as believers don't know who we are. And so we live vulnerable lives. We live with spiritual amnesia, and we don't know what our identity is, so we're disoriented and vulnerable, and we conform to the pressure outside of us so that we are defined by what everybody else says that we are or who everybody else says that we are, and we're not defined from the inside out. And so this entire series, we're talking about how do we draw our identity from the inside out? What does Jesus' death on the cross, what does the song that we just sang a few minutes ago about the blood of Jesus have to do with our identity? And so that's what we're going to be unpacking for the next few weeks. Into this storm of labels, Jesus' cross has something to say to us. Last week we read Colossians 1:27. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Part of the mystery of the gospel is that Jesus didn't just die to forgive you. He died to live inside you. So I want you, if you want to jot this thought down, Jesus didn't die just to forgive you. He died to live in you and make you everything God created you to be. His work doesn't stop at salvation, it starts. That's not the end, that's the beginning. And God wants to help show you what your identity is in Him and who He created you to be. So this series, we're talking about the impact of Jesus' death on our identity. So today we're going to talk about this. One of the implications of Jesus' death for you and I is we move from the status of a spiritual orphan to a child of God. We move from a spiritual orphan to a son or daughter of God. Romans 8:15 says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Ladies, that includes you. Daughtership, it's a generic term. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So when you and I become believers, when we accept Christ, when we accept his forgiveness, one of the things that we gain is a spiritual father. We gain a spiritual father, we gain a spiritual family, we gain a covering in our life, and we gain a new identity as a son or a daughter of God. That's not just language, that's an actual position. That's an actual place and relationship. And Romans 8 says we're no longer slaves to sin who lives in fear, but who lives in relationship. Now, what I want to do is I want to pull from one of Jesus' parables this morning and show you what a spiritual orphan looks like. What a spiritual orphan, what being a spiritual orphan causes in our life, okay? So in Luke 15, Jesus tells a story most of us have probably heard about the prodigal son, but I want to show you how he was operating in the spirit of an orphan or with the heart of an orphan. Verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. So here's the thing. This is an inheritance, right? That the father was going to give the son. It's not usually given until the father is passed, but the son wanted it immediately. Now, he didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. But the father gave it to him because of the relationship. The father gave it to him because it was his son. So in this story, the father is acting like a father, but the son is not acting like a son. He's acting like a spiritual orphan. He's acting like someone who has no father. So let me give you a few thoughts about how a spiritual orphan might look or function. Number one, spiritual orphans use relationships to get things. And that's what this son is doing. He's basically saying, all right, I'm your son, so if I ask, you'll probably give it. So I'm going to value the inheritance more than the relationship. I'm going to value the inheritance more than the father. So since I'm your son, can I have it now? And because the father's a father, he gives it to him, but the son is using the relationship to get things. Now, I want you to imagine for a minute, if we were to put that in the context of our relationship with God, how that might function. What if God were to say to you, I want you to come and follow me. I want you to follow me. I want you to become like me. I want you to have a good relationship with me. But here's the thing. I'll never bless you. Do you still want a relationship? Oh. Well, that's a tough question, isn't it? I want you to follow me. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to have a relationship with me, but I'll never bless you. Well, that really starts to separate some of our motives, doesn't it? And sometimes our prayer reveals that we have an orphan heart. We say, God, you know, if you'll just do this, if you'll just resolve this, if you'll just fix this, if you'll just answer this in this way, I'll serve you forever. Have you ever prayed prayers like that? Am I the only one that's ever prayed a prayer like that? It's just me? All right, you don't have to raise your hand. But we've prayed these prayers like this. And you know what that reveals? The heart of an orphan. It reveals a spiritual orphanage inside of us. Sometimes our disappointments reveal that there's a heart of an orphan. So what happens is we say, you know, I've prayed about this, and I read, and I believed, and I studied, and I did my part. But nothing happened. God did nothing. He didn't intervene. He didn't fix anything. And our disappointments kind of reveal that we were really pursuing God for an answer, not for a relationship. We were pursuing him to get through this thing, and we've all done that, and it's appropriate to bring our needs to God, but sometimes that becomes the higher priority, and so we kind of function out of an orphan who doesn't really believe, who isn't really convinced that God loves us. We're convinced that we have to do some great thing to get God to do what he needs to do, because we misbelieve that he's not motivated toward us by love, and sometimes we treat people that way. Sometimes we treat our spouses in a way that we are valuing the things that we can get from them more than the relationship. Sometimes we treat our kids that way. Sometimes we treat our parents that way. Sometimes we treat our friends that way, and that reveals the heart of a spiritual orphan. Have you ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever had a good relationship with someone and you leaned in on that relationship a little bit because you knew they had something they could provide for you, and you go, well, it's probably okay. I'll probably ask. What I'm really interested in this moment is what they can do or give or provide, but I'm not really interested in them as much. And sometimes we care more for the stuff than the relationship. Look at verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth and wild living. So he moved out and he moved on. And as far as he's concerned, he did the right thing. And that's all that matters to him. It was right for him. So if it was right for him, it was fine. Number two, spiritual orphans are more concerned about rights than relationship. Give me my inheritance. It's my right. I have the right to have it. I'm a part of the bloodline. I'm part of the family. I'm in the ancestry. I'm in the family tree. It's my right. I want it. I want it now, and I'm leaving. And it's about rights, and it's about being right rather than having right relationships. That's the heart of a spiritual orphan. So a spiritual orphan is quick to tell you what they've earned. They're very quick. They count meticulously. This is what I've earned. This is what I've done. Nobody's done anything for me. I've done it for myself. I pulled my life up by my own bootstraps. They're quick to run to social media and correct other people's false beliefs. You know why? They're concerned about being right. It's about being right. They're the first to tell you how long they've been at their job, how long they've been at their church, how long they've been in their community, how long they've held the position they've held, how long they've held the role they've held, how long they've got the title they have, because it's all about declaring their territory. It's their rights and they've earned it. And so they're feeling justified. And feeling justified, feeling right in what he's done, he takes the inheritance, he moves on, and as the verse we just read says, he squandered his wealth in wild living. So here's the third one. Spiritual orphans will always spend God's blessing on their own agenda. It's my time, it's my money, it's my life. I'll do with it what I please. Why? Because no one's ever given anything to me. I had to take care of myself and fend for myself and do for myself. So therefore, I've got the right to do what I want. So what do they do with their time? They spend it on entertaining themselves. What do they do with their health? They spend it on their own pursuits and their own adventures. What do they do with material blessings? They figure out how they can use it to get more and more and more and more options and more entertainment and the lifestyle they always wanted. What do they do with their giftings? They spend it on gaining attention and affection and affirmation and acceptance for themselves. Spiritual orphans don't tithe. They don't give. Because they're committed to their own agenda and they've aligned their resources to that agenda. They are islands and they're not responsible or accountable to anyone. They got their inheritance the way they got it. It belongs to them and they're going to live their life the way they want to live it. Now, that sort of sounds like the American dream, but the heart behind it and the wound and the woundedness that's behind it is where we want to focus today. How do we get the heart of an orphan in us? Well, there's two ways. One is you and I were all born with the heart of an orphan because we were born, the Bible says, in sin, uncovered. There's no covering. Remember when Adam and Eve were found in the garden and they realized they were uncovered because sin had caused shame and all of that. And they're uncovered, and so we're born uncovered with no spiritual father. We walk in a life of sin, and we are left, in a sense, to fend for ourselves. And so we start life that way, but even after you and I become believers, those old patterns, that old lifestyle, those old wounds don't just evaporate. They don't just disappear and they don't just go away. You have a new identity as a son or a daughter of God, but just because you have a new identity doesn't mean that you're walking in it. Like we talked about last week, it's like a pregnancy. When Christ is in you in potential form and then grows, now the change starts to occur on the outside. So oftentimes, this sense of being a spiritual orphan comes through wounds of feeling neglected or rejected. So maybe in your life, one of your parents abandoned you. Maybe one of your parents neglected you. Maybe one of your parents were more focused on things that they wanted to do in life rather than being a good parent to you. Maybe tragedy took one of your parents away, or maybe both of your parents. Maybe you were a child of divorce at a young age, being tossed back and forth, Christmas and Thanksgiving and weekends and summers and all of that, and you just sort of fell through the gaps. Maybe those things felt like rejection to you. Maybe circumstances, maybe you just had a hard life. That can feel like rejection. When life is, you know, randomly and consistently bad to you, and you endure a lot of hard circumstances, maybe that feels like rejection from God. Maybe you feel like when you come to church, you look around and you see other people, you know, worshiping or smiling or doing whatever they're doing, and you say, yeah, God help them, but he would never help anybody like me because I'm different. God helps all those people, but he would never help me because I'm different, because nobody really knows the struggles that I have on the inside. Can I tell you, as a young believer, that's exactly what I believed. That's 100% what I believed. I believe that some of my worst and deepest inner struggles, God would not help me because I was different, but he would help everyone else. And you know why I believe that? Because I had the heart of an orphan. And I had to get good teaching, and I had to have people equip me and help me to know how to overcome that. Maybe someone told you in your life you're not worth very much. Maybe somebody told you you're never going to amount to anything. Maybe one of your parents looked at you and said, you'll never be as good as your sister. You'll never be as good as your brother. You'll never live up to your potential. You're no good. Maybe when it was time for neighborhood sports, you were always picked last. Maybe in high school, you weren't accepted. I want to tell you something today, okay? And I want you to hear this. I want you to zero in and hear what I'm about to say. All of the people who told you any of those things lied to you. I want you to hear this. They lied to you. They lied to you. They lied to you. They did not tell you the truth about your identity, and they did not tell you the truth about who you really are. And so what we have to come to is a point in our own walk with Christ where we understand that we actually have the authority to reject those identities. We have the authority to throw those things off and say, no, that's not who I am. I'm not going to let you define me from the outside in. I'm defined from the inside out. I'm defined by the work that Christ has done in my heart. Do you know how worth is determined? If you have, you know, I don't know, a collectible baseball card or, you know, a nice classic car or whatever, do you know how much that's worth? It's worth whatever someone will pay you to get it. Right? That's what it's worth. Do you know how much you're worth? If you ever wonder how much you're worth, just look at the cross. Because Jesus stretched his arms out on the cross and he died for you. You are worth the life and the suffering and the death of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. That's what you're worth. That's what your value is. That's how much God was willing to pay to get you. God paid the highest ransom in world history to get you. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Look at the cross. That's your worth. Never let anyone tell you that you're worth less. Never let the devil tell you that you're worth less. And never let yourself tell you that you're worth less. Now, here's the thing. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to do it, right? Because today's Sunday, and it feels good because we're all here. And we all just sang the blood, the blood, the blood. And you were like, yeah, yeah, I feel it. What about when you don't feel it? What about Monday on your way to work? What about when your boss yells at you? What about when your spouse criticizes you? What about when life doesn't go your way? What about when bad things keep happening over and over and over and over, even though you're doing your best to do the right thing? What about then? What do you feel? Well, you don't feel like you are worth as much. So how do you overcome an orphan's heart? Here it is. I'm gonna teach you something somebody taught me when I was very young in ministry, and it changed my life as I learned to do it. So in your life, whatever it is that you should have gotten from your mom or your dad or an authority or someone who should have cared for you and didn't or whatever, whatever it is that you should have gotten and you should have gotten it, but you didn't, what you have to do is you have to transfer, you have to stop expecting them to do that or give that to you in order for you to become a whole person. And you have to transfer the source of your identity, the source of your resource, from them over to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Because he's complete and he's perfect, and the Bible says it's finished. There's nothing else that needs to be done. All the resources. Colossians chapter 2 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ Jesus, right? So it's all there. So what you have to do is you have to let go of and release and maybe even forgive and say, you know what? They should have, but they didn't. They could have, but they didn't. They were broken. They were wounded. They were whatever. You have to release that and say, I let them go from ever meeting that need. And I'm going to go over here at the cross where my needs are met perfectly, consistently, all the time. And I'm going to draw my identity from that location, not from the other locations. So then no one can tell you who you are. You shouldn't allow anyone to tell you who you are. You allow the cross of Jesus to tell you who you are, because it's the greatest expression of love. Jeremiah 31:3 says this, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love, I've drawn you to myself. I want to encourage you to memorize two thoughts about God's love. I want to encourage you to memorize these, internalize these, quote these, accept them, live in them, and here it is. God's love is unconditional and it's unending. Okay? God's love is unconditional and it's unending. He said, I'll love you with an everlasting love. In other words, it'll never stop. So what is unconditional love? Well, it's not this. It's not, I'll love you if... Like, God doesn't say to you, I'll love you if you pray. I'll love you if you do good. I'll love you if you go to church. That's not what God says. Because that's conditional. There's conditions. And neither does God say, I love you because. I love you because you're nice. I love you because you tithe. I love you because you help the poor. No, no, no. If you add anything to the sentence, I love you, other than a period, that's a condition. I love you, period. That's it. That is absolute and unconditional love. Everything else is conditional. So what happens? God, unconditional love is loving us in spite of ourselves. Now, we struggle with this. Please believe me when I tell you, we struggle on a very, very deep level because most of us have rarely experienced it. And do you want to know why? Because there's no perfect people in our lives. Your parents did not love you unconditionally all the time. Sometimes there were conditions. Sometimes they'd say, if you don't get in there and clean that room, I'm going to beat you to death. You know, and then you clean the room, and you know what? Now they love you again. Oh, you're so good. You're so good. That's a condition, right? Nobody loves unconditionally all the time. You've never been loved by a human unconditionally all the time. You know why? Because we're all broken. And we don't have that ability. And you know what? Neither do you. You've never loved anyone unconditionally all the time. But it's like when you're in, you know, middle school and somebody passes a little note to their sweetheart and says, I'll love you if you love me. That's not love. That's a condition. I'll love you if you love me. I'll love you if you go to prom with me. I'll love you if you go to bed with me. There are conditions. And neither is it I love you because, you know, a lot of times when we go to write a card to someone we love, you know what we do? We unintentionally write it. I love you so much because. Because what? I love you so much because you're beautiful. Well, what happens when beauty fades? You got the memo, right? Beauty fades. You know that, right? By the way, most of us have already lost it. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. It's gone for most of us, right? Beauty fades. What happens when, if I love you because, what happens when that condition changes? What happens when beauty's gone or physical ability's gone or mental ability's gone? Do I stop loving you then if that's why I love you? Because if that's the case, that's not love. That's a condition. I love you because. I love you because you support me. I love you because of how you make me feel. I love you, you know, famously, because you complete me. That's not love, that's selfishness. I love you says, I love you when you make me feel bad. Try that one. Why? Because I love you. There's no condition. That's what unconditional love is, and we have such a hard time with it because we've rarely ever experienced it. I love you regardless of what you do for me. That's how God loves us. His love is unconditional, and now watch this. His love is also unending. God's not moody. He's not fickle. Some of you, your dad, you didn't know when your dad came home if he was going to hug you or hit you. So, some of you, you didn't know if your mom was going to criticize you or compliment you. You didn't know. And you know what? Unstable parents make insecure children. That's what happens. And then it leaves a gap inside of our life and in our heart, and then we don't know who we are. We don't know what to attach our identity to other than this up and down. But God's love is unconditional, and it's unfailing. And you never have to wake up one morning and say, I wonder if God's going to love me today. I wonder if I prayed enough yesterday. I wonder if I served enough. I wonder if I was good enough. I wonder if I gave enough. I wonder if I was holy enough. I wonder if I worshiped enough. I wonder if I pleased God enough yesterday or today that he's going to love me today. You never have to ask that. Here's why. Because there's not one thing you can do to make God stop loving you. You can't make him stop. Go ahead and try. He won't stop. There's nothing you can do that's so good that God will love you 1 ounce more, and there's nothing you can do that's so bad that he'll love you 1 ounce less. You know why? He loves you unconditionally. Now that's something you can put your identity in. Now, that's a place you can draw definition for your life. God's love is not based on you. It's based on him. You know why it's based on him? You know what the Bible says about God? This is my favorite definition of God in the whole Bible, and I think it might be the main one. God is love. God, not God does love. God is love. That's who God, that's his identity. And so what you're really doing when you base your identity on God's unconditional love is you're basing your identity on God as expressed through his death and resurrection. Through the greatest expression of love the world's ever known. Hey, do you know how the story of the prodigal son ended? I mean, you probably do. You know, he's out eating with the pigs and he spent most of the money and it's starting to dawn on him. You know, maybe I valued my father's inheritance more than I valued him. And the Bible actually says he came to his senses. He started to see clearly. And so he started to go back home. And on his way home, he's, you know when you're in trouble, when you're on your way home, you'll make up a story, right? You know, what am I going to sell? You know, maybe he'll buy this. And so he thought, well, look, when I get home, there's no way, you know, our relationship will ever be the same again because I blew it. So maybe he'll just hire me on and let me be a servant and live in the servant house and all that stuff. And so you probably know the story. He comes back home, Luke 15:21. The son says to the father, here's the story. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you see that? I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worth enough. My value has gone down and I'm not worth being called your son. What was he basing it on? because I took my inheritance and I blew it. That's what he's saying. His value has changed. He's not worth as much. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring on and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. So the son repents and confesses his sin, and he says, look, will you just have me back as a servant? What does the father say? No way. No way you're coming back as a servant. You know what? You're my son, and that's all I ever wanted you to be. Can I tell you, somebody needs to hear that this morning? Somebody in this room, somebody online, you need to hear those words spoken from the love of a father who loves you unconditionally, who says, nonsense. I don't care what you've accomplished. I don't care what you failed at. You are God's daughter and you are God's son, and that is all he ever wanted you to be. You don't have to measure up. You don't have to perform. You don't have to produce. All he ever wanted you to be is a daughter or a son, because he loves you. Because he loves you. There was no mark on his record. There's no probation period. It wasn't held against him in the future. He didn't have to earn his way back. Love, unconditional and unending love, overcomes the spiritual orphan's heart as you walk it out and as you live it. I've got a question for you today. How much orphan do you have left in you? Would you stand with me? How much orphan do you have left in you? See, this isn't a sum zero game. It's not like, well, I was lost and now I'm saved and it's all gone. And depending on what's happened to you and maybe how uncovered you were at some point in your life, it takes time. I did not have a good relationship with my earthly father. There was just no, I wanted to be close to him, and there was never a way to be close to him. And it took years of good teaching, and it took years of learning how to apply and learning how to receive and walk in God's love. It was a journey of healing for me. Maybe some of you are in that journey today, and maybe God's calling you to respond to him and receive his love. As our worship team leads this last song, would you just pray with me? Lord, I ask you today in the next few moments that you would minister unconditional love. God, that chains would break, hindrances would be removed, hooks that the enemy has put into our heart and flesh would be pulled out. Strings would be cut, Lord, so that we could be free in you. In Jesus' name. Sing this with our worship team.